For those that are coming in, we're walking through the book of James, very practical Christianity, on Sunday mornings and Sunday nights. And we won't do it this Sunday night because we have Lord's Supper. But next Sunday night, we'll continue our study in the letter of Philippians. We're in the second chapter. Today, we're looking at the idea of treating people right in the church. Very practical. Very, very, very James, that old camel knees is extremely practical and godly. Before we read this passage of scripture, I just want to back up because we had an issue. Last week we talked about in James 1, God the Father of lights. God the Father of lights. And I just want to back up to that. God is a compassionate God. He is an unselfish God. He is a good God. He is unselfish and He is good. God is good. Whatever the situation is, whatever the circumstances, God is good. I was able to play that out this week. The guys know this. We had an interesting thing. My mother, 77 years old, went to visit my sister that works at Liberty University in Lynchburg. She left, and somehow, some way, she got lost, and her phone kept dropping, and we couldn't find her. Nobody knew where she was. Every so often, the phone would connect, and she was trying to locate police. I don't know, it was GPS, but she ended up in the hospital in a little town in South Carolina. And my other sister, I had another sister go up and get her, and she's okay. She had pneumonia, but we had a little bout there checking some things out. As far as if there's the onstart of dementia or if it's just pneumonia. But all of that is when the fact is that God is good and God is in control. And I tell you, for a little bit, when you can't get a hold of somebody you love and you don't know where she's at and she doesn't know where she's at, it can get kind of scary. And it was so good to see that the comfort of the Holy Spirit just takes over. And so, sorry guys, we had a little crisis right before dinner and couldn't go in. Thank you for patiently waiting because I love Dustin's. Let's continue in our study today, treating people right. If we could stand in honor of God's word, James chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. James says this, "My brothers, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in shabby clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing the fine clothes and say, 'Hey, here's a good seat for you,' but say to the poor man, 'You stand there,' or 'You sit on the floor by my feet,' have you not discriminated against yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my dear brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom He promised those who love Him? But you have insulted the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you, or are they not the ones who are dragging you into the court? Are they not the ones who are slandering the noble name of Him to whom you belong? If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, 'Love your neighbor as yourself,' you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said, 'Do not commit adultery,' also said, 'Do not murder.' If you do not commit adultery, but do commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment." Thank you. You may be seated and let's pray together. Father, we just thank you for being our God. And Father, for the fact that we are your children, and we know that you hear us, and you answer us. Sometimes, Father, it's not easy to hear. And Father, may we listen intently. And so, Father, now as we look to our worship experience, and Father, we just thank you for the time we share together as fellow believers in this church. I thank you, Father, for the leadership that is here and the love that is here and the bond between believers. And Father, I pray now as we've been singing songs about how great you are and how wonderful your love is to us. And so now, Father, as we look at this passage of Scripture, I pray that everything we say and do would be in keeping with your will and your wishes. I pray for the power that only comes from you. And Father, may that power be so powerful today as we just walk together through the book of James, inspired by you. And Father, I pray that when we leave here in the next few moments, that we would be forever changed, that we would be different because of our time, our worship experience. Make it meaningful. Make it fruitful. In Jesus' name, amen. There's so many things to say about this passage of Scripture. You know, there in the study of churches, there are all kinds of churches. There are churches that are alive and exciting and wonderful and friendly, and there are churches that are just cold. You can be in a church of 200, of 100, or 50, or 1,000, and you can be in a cold church. Or you can be in a small church, a medium-sized church, a large church, and it can be alive. And it's wonderful. If you notice, there's certain things. Tom Rainer from Lifeway explains that there's a thing called expectancy for worship. And you can tell because people come here, and there's a certain buzz. Just listen. You know, you can walk in, and nobody says anything. That's just a strange, strange feeling. Or people come in and they're excited to be here, and they talk to each other, and there's just a buzz, and that shows that people are excited to be here. So they're like, oh, I gotta come, I gotta go to church today. I think you know, and so you feel that here in this body. So it's exciting to see that. But it's interesting when you go to a cold church or a dead church. And a number of years ago, I was up to preach at a church that I was being looked at to be the permanent pastor, and I'd been the interim there several years before that, and so I had gone back, and so right before I went there to preach, I was told, I got a call from a good friend that knew the church. It said, it's not the same church. A lot's happened there. They've had battles and they've had issues, and it's just not the same friendly church that you knew. And so I got there and I preached, and you know, I did feel different. I did, you know, but a strange thing occurred. My wife and kids were sitting in the third row. And back then, you know, you did the meet and greet type of thing. And so when they got up to meet around and to talk to different people, somebody, a woman, put her purse in the place where my wife was sitting, about the third or fourth row, and moved her stuff out of the way. In other words, they were sitting in her seat. And you know, I'm so glad that, you know, I just felt, that's not right. And so I could tell there was something different about the church. Today, as we look through James, tough faith, treating people right, the sin of discrimination. The sin of discrimination. We discriminate in our world by race or class or the clothes we wear or the labels that we place on each other. And it's very interesting how we do that. It's just a natural type of thing. But the Bible, all through the Old and New Testament, says there is to be no favoritism. There is to be no issues of discrimination in the church. So number one, as we look today, Christian people don't discriminate. The first thing is we are not to show partiality or favoritism, and it's an imperative. James, remember James, old Camaldees, the half-brother of Jesus, who you can see when we look at this passage, there's a correlation between the Sermon on the Mount, the words of Christ, and the book of James. He is the perfect teacher. He states a case. He says, don't do it. Then he explains it, and then he illustrates it. But he says, God does not play favorites. Now, let me give you a little quiz today. Who is the favorite? Who is God's favorite here? If you're God's favorite among all of us, please raise your hand. Joe, you're God's favorite. You're not God's favorite? No. Is anybody God's favorite? You know, my kids, my adult kids, they'll say, you know, well, this is the favorite, and this one's the favorite. And it's like, well, you know, at my high school graduation, I didn't get this. I got this. Yes, Joe? You're a spot.
Yeah, but that's
enough. That's enough? You're a spot on the leaf of the tree of life. Amen. I'm with you. I'm with you. I'm there. I'll be next to you. Okay, on the next leaf. No, that's great. Thank you. The fact is that there's a beauty in being a child of the King of Kings. And then, you know, when we look at, in the first chapter, we looked at this understanding. Remember, right at the end, if one thinks he's religious, you know, don't do this and this, but take care of the orphans and the widows and all of that. That was last week. But the reality is, we didn't talk about this, but that word religious is simply the outward display of the believer. The outward display of the believer. It is not the idea. You know, we're not religious. There's a difference between religion and a relationship with Christ. A lot of people grow up in church and they say, well, I've been in church all my life. They're just religious. And James says, if you really want to show that display, don't do it inside the four walls, but go out and treat others and take care of those who are in need. And so today, as we look at this, don't discriminate. The idea is there are no favorites in the kingdom of God. And so James is writing to a culture that was very biased and very prejudiced, issues of nationality and class distinction, religious persecution. And we live in a society or culture of life that simply is not fair. We see the survival of the fittest. Do whatever it takes to get ahead. Even if it means stabbing your friend in the back. And so if we're not careful, that culture can come into the church. And the same as in the church, if we're not careful. And James is describing that. Favoritism. Favoritism fragments. Favoritism splinters. Favoritism divides. Favoritism disrupts. Favoritism excludes. And favoritism corrupts. And so we see it's a command. Stop showing favoritism, but treat everyone the same. And there is to be no distinction between people. For God sees all of us the same. There's no Jew or Gentile in the context, but God sees us all the same. And so principle number one here would be not to love is not to obey. We are to not show favoritism. I'm trying to think if I should. I had a talk. I don't know. There are some people in ministry. They're extroverted, and there are some that are introverted. And the fact is that when it comes to some guys, some pastors, I've been accused of being too friendly, of working the room. Anybody work the room? Okay. Well, I've been accused. My wife says, I had a chairman of deacons in a church years ago that said, I have never seen anybody work the room like you. And I said, I'm not working the room. I'm not the politician. I'm just being friendly. And so the fact is that, you know, where did this come from? You know, because I'm, you know, kind of an introverted kind of person, you know, I thought and all of that. Until last year, we had a 40-year high school reunion. 40-year high school reunion. And I was questioning, well, everybody, you all go back to your high school reunion? Say, yeah, yeah, see, I bet you were in student council, weren't you? You weren't? Homecoming? You were the rebels? Yes. I was right behind you in 78. I learned from people like you. Okay? But, you know, I was doing the Levi's and the boots when everybody was doing the disco stuff, okay? But But the fact is that I was like, well, you know, I'm not going to go back and you know, it's $300 for the weekend. What should I do that and all that? If some of my friends will go, then maybe I'll go and all of that. But what I discovered was it brought me back to all of these issues that I had in my mind. And the fact is that I was in student council. And if you're in student council and homecoming and all that, my wife did all of that. I got in student council, but I got out of student council back then because I was not part of the in crowd. Okay, were you part of the in crowd? No, you were the rebel. Thank you. Okay, but the reality is that there's an exclusivity that takes place, and so I said, well, I'm gonna let bygones be bygones, and so I'm seeing all these friends on Facebook and social media go back and forth, so I thought I would okay, there was this one girl named Debbie, and she ended up being a lawyer, and so okay, she's zigzagging back and forth. I think I'll make her a friend. I'll request friends. See how this goes. 3 months goes by. No, I said, okay. Click, I guess I ain't going to the reunion, okay? But there is this exclusivity that we're careful, and the fact is that as believers, we want to make everybody feel welcome. So there is not to be any partiality for favoritism is sin. Secondly, don't show unfair treatment of rich and poor. There is to be no class distinctions. Now, James illustrates this with the story of rich and poor. And he says, two come into the assembly, a synagogue, one man with gold rings, one expensive, one wealthy, the other man's poor. You say to the rich, here, you sit in the good place. You take this. The poor, you sit on the floor. Have you not shown partiality or favoritism? James says, God has chosen the poor to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he promised to those who love him. You have dishonored the poor. And dishonor means to disrespect or to devalue them as people. And if we're not careful, sometimes we kind of, in the church, we have to be careful not to do this. We are to be fair to everyone when it comes to treatment and treat everyone the same way. I told you the relationship that my mom has with Elvis Presley. She followed Elvis everywhere. In fact, Barbara's family worked, was in charge of Graceland, and she gave me years ago some Elvis paraphernalia, you know, which I was able to show off to my mom, and it was kind of exciting. But one of the things that endeared people to Elvis to people was that when he was in the military, he had a chance to leave his platoon and stay in an air-conditioned house. He chose instead to stay with his platoon where it was muddy and rainy and cold. He did not want special treatment because of this superstar status. So don't show favoritism. Don't show difference between rich and poor. And number three, showing favoritism is sin. And the idea that the claim was to be so spiritual, I've kept laws. I've kept the Sabbath, and honor father and mother, don't steal, commit adultery, covet. The royal law, to love your neighbor as yourself, you do well, that's great. But if you obey all the laws but show favoritism, you stumble, you fall and guilty of all. What James is regarding here is the church had somehow lost its vision and purpose and was no longer what God wanted them to be. So a church that discriminates is not a church, but a social club. So the question is, what is so bad about favoritism, and why would God call this a sin? Favoritism is sin because it's inconsistent with Scripture. You followed all the law, but broken one, you've broken all of them. Don't you love people that say, I kept the commandments? But if you've broken one, you've broken them all. Second, favoritism is sin because the outcome has a negative effect on the church. Number three, favoritism of sin is it sets us up as a judge. There's only one judge, and that's Jesus. So who do we think we are to judge somebody by what they wear? Now, you probably heard this is a true story. You talk about the 60s. I was a child in the 60s and a teenager in the 70s. And as you know, that there was this huge generation gap between traditions and the youth hippie culture. The story was told about an incident that took place in a traditional church. I think it was Oklahoma. On a Sunday morning, the pastor was about to preach. As he was speaking, a hippie, was a long-haired guy, about 20, walked into the church, no shoes, just in shorts and a tank top, and went to the front of the church and sat on the floor. The head deacon of that church, a guy named Hank, big, burly, tough, conservative guy with a three-piece suit, saw the hippie down on the floor at the front and slowly walked after the guy. All eyes left the pastor and was on Hank to see what Hank, as he walked down to the front of the church, everyone was afraid Hank was going to throw this guy out. He walked to where the hippie was, and even the pastor was nervous. And then Hank did a very strange thing. Hank took off his tie, sat down on the floor next to the hippie, and offered his shoes and his Bible. The pastor shocked, stopped and said, "What we have just witnessed is a greater sermon than I could have ever preached today. A church that discriminates is no longer a church, but it is a social club. James says Christians don't discriminate. Favoritism is sin because it's inconsistent with Scripture. Favoritism is sin because it has a negative effect on the church. And favoritism is sin because it sets us up as judge. Not to love is not to obey. And not to discriminate is to celebrate. We celebrate together as we come together, as we work together, as we worship together, of all kinds of distinctions." I can't remember the guy's name, but he's a famous guy years ago. There was a young guy in the 50s with strange hair at the time and strange clothes, walked up to this guy in a club somewhere, and it was a radio, and wanted him to promote him. And he looked at him and he said, "No way, might as well just quit now." And so he went and he looked in search for somebody that would promote him, and that was a Colonel Tom Parker, we know as Elvis Presley, that ended up, and that guy, which I can remember his name, was forever known as the fool for not promoting Elvis. Not to love is not to obey. Not to discriminate is to celebrate. I want to close with an interesting story, a true story from a friend of mine. Pastor name of Dan Yeary, at Church University Baptist Church. And one day, one late afternoon, Dan had a friend in the State Department. And the friend called and he said, "A courier is going to arrive at your house and is going to give you a telegram in about an hour." President-elect, this was November, December of 1980. President-elect Ronald Reagan is coming to South Florida and he needs a church to worship in, and I thought of you. And tomorrow, you're going to have a Secret Service guy, and he's going to come to the church. And he wants to meet with you and your leadership. Nobody is to know. You can tell your deacons and your staff. Nobody else is to know. He wants blueprints to the worship area and anywhere that of the church where President-elect Reagan will be. And so the next day, Secret Service met. They said, "Nobody is to know, but next Sunday, the president-elect will be worshiping at your church." And it was interesting because all through the week, nobody was supposed to know, all through the week, the church seemed to get cleaner, right? And people were just happy. And Dan said, I got to get me a pair of new shoes. Now, what am I going to preach on for the president?" And that Sunday morning, everything was brighter and cleaner, and the church was packed. And everybody was just so excited to be there. And just as the service started, Dan got a telegram that because of the Iranian hostage issue, The president-elect would not be able to attend, but he had to stay in Washington. And so Dan came to the pulpit, and he said this. He said, "What was supposed to happen today is not happening." And everybody kind of laughed at each other. And he wrote in his Bible, he said, "Every Sunday I worship at the foot of the cross of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Why should this Sunday be any different?" He said, "Friends, we have practiced the sin of discrimination today." And the fact is that every Sunday, no matter who comes to church, whether it's and the fact is, I think we all would agree, if the president was to show up at church, I think we'd all be a little different, you know. That's just being human, right? But as Christians, we're not to show partiality. We're not to show discrimination. This journey that we're on in the book of James all starts with the idea that we're believers in Christ. And if you've never accepted Jesus, then you're just out there by yourself. You're out there in a world of loneliness and hurt and brokenness. And so the question is, have you given your life to Christ? Have you turned over? Have you surrendered your life and asked Christ to come into your heart? Have you repented of your sins and asked Christ to come into your life? In a moment, we're going to pray and we're going to sing. And we're going to have a time of invitation. You're welcome to come here at the altar. If you've never accepted Christ, we invite you to come and do business with God. I'll be here. The deacons are around. They'll be here as well. If you want to just come and pray, or maybe you want to get a restart, or maybe you need to join this church, you want to join this church. This is a good church. It's a loving church. It's a friendly church. And I'm so glad that, and honored not only to be your interim pastor, but to be able to say that to people. And because there are some cold churches, but maybe you want to join this church. But whatever you do, don't leave here without doing business with God today. Let's pray. Father, I just want to thank you that in your world, in your kingdom, there's no distinction. There's no respecter of persons. Father, you love us all with such a deep love that you would give your only Son for the atonement, to be the atonement for our sins. As Jesus was nailed to the cross and shed his blood in his body for us. And Father, I pray that there's somebody here that has never accepted you. May they do that today. Father, maybe somebody's just in a world of hurt and they just need to seek you out. Maybe come here to the altar and just pray. Maybe, Father, there's somebody who just wants to join this church and be a part of the fellowship. Somebody that just needs to know that you're here. Whatever it is, we pray that they would do business with you today. In Christ's name, amen.